Praise God. Well, we come to another great person in the scriptures this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. We're still there. Amen. Another great, mighty individual. We're going to read from verse 23 through to 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through to 29. And our topic this morning is the decisions of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. May God bless the public reading of his precious word always. Amen. Amen. Perhaps one of the best known people in the Old Testament that has captured the hearts and imaginations of young and old is this man, Moses. And especially to the Jewish mind, from the accounts of his birth in Egypt to the cruel king Pharaoh who would not let the Israelites go, to the plagues, to the crossing of the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, the journey towards the Promised Land, and finally his death. To the Jews, Moses is the model of the law and without doubt held in very high esteem by them all. Yet the writer of Hebrews places him here in the halls of faith, not law. Maybe they would have thought it a stunning fact to even contemplate that Moses acted by faith long before the law was ever given. And we see this in a series of choices that he made. In the previous verses, remember we have seen living by faith and last week dying by faith, which brought us through the book of Genesis. Now we are beginning to be directed by the Spirit of God towards the book of Exodus, right through to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not going to read all of this, but that's just where we're heading. To examine a very fundamental, important aspect of our life as believers, which is the decisions of faith. We know that life is made up of a series of decisions. Some are simple and unimportant, while others are complex and extremely important. Many are made almost unconsciously, whereas others we think about carefully and for a long time. Some decisions are made by default, usually when we're putting off deciding something. But a decision is made for us. And yes, they are still our decisions because we have decided to put them off. The course and the quality of our lives are determined much more by our decisions than by our circumstances. So this subject is a highly important one because everything in a believer's life is an opportunity to glorify God. The ancient Greek had a statue, which actually they called Opportunity. The front of the figure had long flowing hair, but the back of the head was bald, symbolizing the fact that we can grasp an opportunity as it comes towards us. But once it's passed, there's nothing to hold on to. Since the beginning of time, God has given men choices that determine their lives. The first man to choose was Adam. He didn't make a very good job of it, did he? He chose wrongly. And he started a tragic chain of wrong choices that has plunged his descendants ever since. So we've seen this theme of choices, and we do continue to see this theme of choices right throughout the scriptures. Speaking to the Israelites, God said to them, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. God made the choice. God presented the choice. But there wasn't a mad rush to get it. At Shechem, Joshua charged the people. He said in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. It's a very pointed choice, isn't it? You've got to make this choice. At Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the wavering Israelites, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. That's your choice. But in our text before us, we see that decisions are made by either accepting or rejecting on the basis of faith. The first thing that we see in verse 23 is that by faith, Moses' parents decided to reject the king's command, but accepted God's plan. Now, if we read that just once more, we'll see it. By faith, Moses, Star states that, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict or command. Could I say the faith of Moses began with the faith of his parents? After Joseph died and after many generations of the children of Israel residing in Egypt, Joseph's amazing administration had been forgotten. Him as a person had been totally forgotten. A lot had happened. The Israelites had prospered. And they'd grown in numbers. The Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, as we read in Exodus chapter 1, was afraid that in the event of a war, this is paranoia, but I wonder, is God at work here? In the event of war, that the Israelites would rise up against the Egyptians. So he decided he would afflict them. Now you have to go back into Genesis to get the picture. Remember when God was making the covenant with Abraham. Amen? I trust you do remember that. He made the covenant, and in making the covenant, he spoke about the people going into bondage for 400 years. Okay? God spoke it, right? So now we see something happening. Something is happening here in Egypt. Anyway, he decides he's going to afflict the Israelites. He's going to afflict them. He's going to put them into slavery. And that he would get them to build all the town, the cities of the kings for him. But unfortunately, for the Egyptians that is, the more they afflicted the Israelites, the more they grew in number. So it led them to make another decision. And this command was to kill all the male babies. Initially, the command was to the Hebrew midwives to kill the children, but they rejected that command. They rejected it because they feared God. And you know that God rewarded them midwives. At the end of that chapter, chapter 1, we see that God gave them households for themselves. They were blessed of God. Amen. They wouldn't obey that command. No way. But then he decided, Well, if the midwives are not going to do it, he commanded all the Egyptian people that they had permission to kill the Hebrews, and even that the male babies only, of course, and by drowning them in the Nile. By faith, Moses' parents, who obviously loved the Lord and feared God, looked at their baby and seen that he was a beautiful child. Now, they just didn't look down at baby Moses and thought, well, he's a cute baby, we can't throw him away. It wasn't like that, not at all. God had put a burden in their heart. They knew God had a special plan for his child. We're not told this, but it's obvious. In fact, we find out in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is making his sermon or his proclamation before the Sanhedrin, before they kill him. And he says in verse 20 of Acts 7, Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Simple statement. Moses was a beautiful baby, but more than just the physical, he was exceedingly fair and beautiful to God because God had a plan for him. Moses' parents, Aram and Jacobed, Exodus 6, I think it's 23, where you get their names, would have known about the Abrahamic promises. Not just about the promised land. We keep emphasizing this. It's not all about real estate, the promises, but about the promised seed as well. Moses' parents obeyed God. They had the faith even though they did not know what the outcome was going to be. By faith, Aram and Jacobed defied the king. They defied him, rejected his command, regardless of the cost. And that's a big thing. That is a big thing. Their decision was very clear. Save the child, whatever the consequences. Saving Moses was more than their own will. It was God's will. We have no way of knowing how much they knew about God's plan for the destiny of their son, but it was enough for them to know that he had a special reason for Moses' protection. The text tells us by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. We don't know what that's like, thank God. We don't. But maybe a day will come and we will know what that's like. And they put him in a waterproof basket and placed him in the Nile, trusting God to take care of him, while his sister Miriam stood afar off to find out what would be done to him. But interestingly, the part of the Nile where Moses ended up was the place where, of course, who would you guess, the princess would find herself there bathing. He was found by the princess and taken to be raised as her own child, but not in the way that we would consider raising a child. It was done very differently. Royalty acted very differently than the ordinary individual. But God put compassion for the baby in this woman's heart, even though she knew that it was a Hebrew child. And she knew of her father's commands. Now remember, Pharaoh's daughter would have been considered a goddess. And the river Nile, to some Egyptians, was a god. And maybe she just, you know, panned her father off by saying, well, the god of the Nile gave me this child, you know. Well, she must have been his favorite because he didn't argue. You know, when the ladies flash the eyes, you're gone. You're wrapped. But anyway, regardless, God moved in an amazing way. And Miriam, Moses' sister, decided not just to watch anymore. She was no longer the spectator on the side of the Nile watching the events. She goes to the princess and asks if she could get a Hebrew nurse for the baby, which of course, once agreed, she got who? Her mother. Amen? This meant that Jochebed was given the responsibility to care for her own son until a certain age. That age we don't know. But you see, God blessed the family again. Because of their obedience to hold on against the command of the king, they held on. God, yes, was touching their hearts. Yes, they knew there was something going on here. This child was somehow special. But they held on. They didn't give in to their fear. They didn't give in to the public opinion. They held on. And God blessed them. And here comes Moses back into the family, this time being paid for. Amen. Wonderful. Great. Only God can do things like this. When Moses grew up with his parents, that is, they would have certainly taught him about his heritage, about his history of his people, about how they got to Egypt, and about how they came slaves. I mean, these things was obviously discussed. About the promises of God and the promises he had in store for the people of Israel. These would have all gone into informing his decision later on, as we see. Moses' parents accepted God's plan, his will and his way. You know, trying to improve on God's plan is more pretentious than taking a marker and trying to improve the Mona Lisa. Could you imagine yourself going, oh no, not give her a bit of a bigger smile here, a bit darker there. You would destroy the masterpiece. But we've seen through our studies that they all seem to try and give God a little hand. 40 years of age, when he had to make a clear choice of his own, which we see in verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I've noted myself, when reading this previously, I rushed through the verse. Possibly because it had conviction in it. For 40 years, Moses had been a prince of Egypt, the wealthiest, most cultured, and advanced society of the day. He was therefore highly educated and skilled, as well as being a part of the royal court. Stephen, again, in his sermon in Acts 7:22, affirms this. He says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. He was no dodo. He was very well educated. Not only was he educated, but I'm sure he was seen as being sophisticated. His formal education would have included, of course, to read and write hieroglyphics. To read and write in those days was a big deal. And probably some Canaanite languages. He could enjoy everything Egypt had to offer. The power, the privileges, the pleasures, anything he could think of in the palace. Now, no one here this morning needs to be convinced that sin is often fun. It can feed our pride. It can satisfy physical desires and appetites. It can certainly do that. It can offer many other pleasures. But sin has two characteristics that the world does not notice. It's always evil, and it's always passing. No matter how temporary or satisfying it may be, its satisfaction is destined to fade. It has no good in it, and it can bring no good to us, to anyone else, nor to God. Any seemingly good is both deceptive and fleeting. Moses chose to reject the pleasures of sin to accept the will of God. Moses made the right choice, and the choice faith makes puts momentary pleasure of this life to one side for the eternal pleasures of heaven. This is faith. This is the real deal. God has called us unto holiness, for he is holy. Moses responded to this calling. He made a judgment call. He made a clear decision. His training in Egypt never blurred his knowledge of the hope of Israel and of the promises of God. Moses had matured by then. While his life was in the palace and he had the wisdom of Egypt, Moses' life's foundation was built on the truth of the true and living God. Yes, Moses had matured, but he faced a crucial decision. He had to decide between remaining an Egyptian with absolute loyalty and no reservations, or to reject it and follow God, who had made a promise. He had to choose to identify either as an Egyptian prince or as an ordinary Israelite. Baron Justinian von Welz, he's gone to be with the Lord, as you'll hear, but he renounced his title. He renounced his estates and income and went as a missionary to what was then British Guinea. Today his body lies in a lonely grave and he is forgotten by the world, but we can be sure he is not forgotten by God. But he said something amazing as he was preparing to go on missionary service. And I quote, "What is it to me to bear the title well born when I'm born again of Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? All these vanities I will away with, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus." An exceptional man, wouldn't you say? We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where some people decide to identify themselves as all kind of things, which they're not. Some immoral people want to be identified as people of good character. Ignorant people want to be identified as smart. There are even those who want to be identified by a different gender, a different race. Some even want to be seen as aliens. Would you believe it? We live in a world where many people identify themselves as Christian, but they don't even believe the Bible is true. Never mind, read it. They don't believe Jesus is Lord. Never mind his finished once and for all work on the cross. But we are all called at one point in our lives to come to a decision about our own identity. Do we want to be true followers of Christ or just have the name? Depending on that answer, on that choice, and what we do with it will depend on how we are going to live. By faith, Moses refused the world's privileges. He rejected the world's prestige. He rejected the honors, the status, the comforts, the wealth, the highly sophisticated, advanced society and culture by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forfeit all these things for the calling of God. Moses exchanged what he could see for what he couldn't see. And this is the act of faith. He forsook the present in order to embrace the future. While most people spend their lives trying to get what Moses let go of, they'd break their neck to get it. Moses made a decision that was better to follow God. Now, many people at the time must have thought that he gave away everything for nothing, when in fact Moses gave away nothing for everything God had for him. We live in a time where people believe that when you become a Christian, you're being called into a life of prosperity, abundance, comfort, ease, and even plenty. But what did Jesus tell us to do? He says, pick up your cross and die to self. Well, we don't want to hear that now, do we? While we are called to a life of forgiveness, love, peace, hope, joy, and faith, you know, it is okay to experience all the lovely things with a clean conscience and a right relationship with God. But we do need to acknowledge that for the majority of Christians in this world, their experience is not that. We live in a fallen world. We see that there are a lot of Christians living in poverty. Not with their last few thousand in the bank. Not with a few hundred in the wallet or tucked away somewhere. I mean poverty. I mean absolutely nothing. Zilch. Living on the rubbish heaps, trying to eat off the dumps. Terrible poverty. Experiencing persecution and even murder. Remember John the Baptist. He was not great in the way the world perceives greatness. He came from a simple family. He spent most of his adult years in the desert, dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt, not the fashion of Jerusalem, by the way, eating honey and locusts. But Jesus said that he was the greatest man who ever lived, even more than Moses. Yes, even more than Moses, because he would turn the hearts of the Israelites back to God. He was obedient to God, filled with the Spirit, and won many of God's chosen people back to the Lord. At some point, Moses came to a decision that it was better to suffer affliction for a time with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And we again learn from Stephen that Moses knew he had a mission to perform for God and for his people. He knew it. Stephen tells us in Acts 7:25 again, and he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Now, of course, you remember that. Remember the scene, all right, it's in Exodus chapter 2 now. He knew the Abrahamic promises, and he knew he could trust God to fulfill his promises. Choosing to endure ill reproach with his people that he may be a shock for some. But this is an element of faith. The people of Israel did not understand his mission, but he did. They were slaves in the land where they were once highly honored because of Joseph. But Moses was now in a position similar to Joseph, but God had a much different work for him to do. Joseph used Egypt's power for the good of God's chosen people. Moses would have to oppose Egypt's power for the same purpose. It is a choice to obey God's plan, to believe God's promises, to believe God to fulfill his will, even if that means choosing sacrifice rather than self. Many in our world who profess the name of Jesus know exactly what that statement means. We don't. We have not yet been faced with that choice. We know the expression, blood is thicker than water. But Moses didn't throw his future or his opportunities away that he had in the Egyptian palace based on blood or family loyalties. But it was because of faith. Nor did he wake up one day with a sudden realization that he was an Israelite and had a conflict of identity. So he decided that he would become a Jew. Not at all. He grew up in the knowledge of who he actually was. It wasn't a rash or emotional decision, but he identified with his people by faith. By faith, he believed God and was going to fulfill his promises for his people. He knew this in his heart. The natural evidence showed that this promise wasn't going to come at any time soon. The Israelites, you know, have now been entrenched in slavery and entrenched in the customs of Egypt. But by faith, Moses believed that God had said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph, who passed down the blessings from father to son, from one generation to the other, until the promise reached him by his father. He believed the time was coming, and in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, we see his rationale, or maybe we could say his motivation. He esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It's hard to understand that word reproach, isn't it? We see it as a negative term. So what does it mean here? Esteeming the reproach of Christ? In this instance, it means the suffering, rejection, misunderstanding. These things that Christ himself experienced. While Moses didn't know the details of Christ, he did know of the promised seed, obviously. Moses was willing to leave the privileges of his life, the honor and having everything, to having scorn and disdain. His choice to embrace rejection, suffering, and misunderstanding, just as Christ did. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Moses bore the reproach that was characteristic of Christ. Christ, who was infinitely rich, infinitely happy, and at peace and glory, who was infinitely honored in glory, set it all aside to take on flesh and blood so that he would do the will of the Father and suffer ill treatment on behalf of you and I and all of God's people. Moses knew God was calling him to give his life for his people. He chose to be identified with these people in their complaint, in their abuse and shame, for his eyes were set on the reward. Moses' faith was not just a sacrificing faith, it was an expecting faith. And you know the word there, esteemed, means he considered. He thought about it. He made a conscious and deliberate decision to stand with the people in order to inherit the promise of God, rather than enjoy the momentary pleasures and riches of a passing empire. Where is Egypt today? It's still on the map, but the empire of Egypt, its glory, all gone. Amen? Yes. All gone. They're now digging the desert to find its treasure. William Barclay put it like this. Moses was the man who chose the loyalty that led to suffering rather than the ease which led to earthly glory. He would rather suffer for the right than enjoy the luxury with the wrong. He knew that the prize of earth were contemptible compared with the ultimate reward of God. End quote. Do you remember the old song? I'm sure you do. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Do you remember that one? But how true is that really in our heart? How many here could honestly put their hands on their heart and say, you know, brother, I'd rather forsake everything and even join with the suffering of the Savior than have riches and ease right now. You know, we need to be very careful what we sing, but even more still, the choices we make. Are they God-honoring to the very end? Where does our treasure really lie? So far as we've gone through this chapter, we've asked the question, what did they believe? What did they believe? What did Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now Moses, even Moses' parents, what did they believe? But what is more of an important question is, what do you really believe, and at what cost? It shouldn't be a shock that the Bible invites you to believe the same thing with the possibility of the same costs. We see in chapter 11 that faith isn't just an expectant faith, but it is enduring. By faith he forsook Egypt. Now this is interesting. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith Moses forsook Egypt. And the word forsook here means that he gave it up once for all. Now when I look at this verse and take into consideration the account of Moses, it seems to me that this verse is speaking about the second time that Moses left Egypt. The first time, remember, when he killed the Egyptian who was beating up the Hebrew and he buries him in the sand thinking no one is really... And then comes the next day and there's two of them fighting and he butts in to say, why, brethren, are you fighting with each other? I mean, you're not the enemy. And they say, one of the fellas, the protagonist, turns around and says, oh, are you going to kill me like the other fella, the slave master, the Israelite that you killed before? And it occurred to Moses that, you know, what he done was out. Now, it's possible that he thought he was giving God a hand in killing the Egyptian slave. It's a possibility. But he fled, didn't he? He fled. He feared Pharaoh. And he went to where? To Midian. He went off to Midian. Moses ran the first time because not only was Moses afraid of the king, but perhaps he was also being afraid of, well, I'm on my own here in this place. I'm alone, not having the support of the Hebrew people. We've seen it time and time again when people try to fulfill God's plan or promises in their own way, by their own resources, their strength, their plans, their abilities and talents, that things do go wrong. And it's when people do things in their own power that they end up fleeing the situation or maybe even leaving God because things hasn't worked out for them. Moses left the first time to Midian. He married, of course, the priests of Midian's daughter and had two sons. He was in the wilderness 40 years, taking care of sheep. But God was obviously preparing him before the burning bush incident, where God commanded him to go back to Egypt to deliver the people, but this time in God's own supernatural and mighty way. He left Egypt in one state of mind and heart, but when he returned, it was completely different. What made the difference? Of course, it was God. This time when Moses went back, he left with the people, and he never looked back. He wasn't even afraid of Pharaoh, and he never went back to Egypt again. For some Christians, this can picture their walk. They leave the world, But they have a difficult time. And they want to follow Jesus, you know, they really do. But it's hard out there in the wilderness. Some pop in and out of the world. They don't know where they belong. God loves them. But there does come a time when everyone needs to make that clear and forever decision. Go back or forsake the world. 1 John 1 verse 5. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For Moses, it wasn't just a physical departure from Egypt, but it was a heart renunciation. He rejected the fear of man, even if he was the Pharaoh, for he knew, Moses knew the King of Kings. Fear gave way to his faith. Moses was brave. Just look at Abraham and Isaac, and we have, who decided to tell the kings in their situation that their wives were their sisters. Or Jacob, who spent his life being afraid. But after 40 years out there in the wilderness, with tenacity and boldness, Moses confronts the Pharaoh. Let my people go. I don't know whether he said it like that. I don't. But he had no soldiers at the back of him when he looked around. You're all with me, aren't you? The only thing Moses had at that occasion was the living word of God. Amen? He had God and he had the word of God. Moses forsook Egypt. He wasn't afraid. Where did he get this faith? Moses had this kind of faith because he decided to trust him who's invisible. Of course, that's God. God is invisible. Remember the definition of faith in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. Moses had practical conviction of the reality of the invisible God. Now, this is the very nature of faith. We might think or we might say, I don't see God's plan. I don't know how God's plan will pan out. I'm not sure how it's going to work out or what will happen, but I will trust him. I don't see, but I believe God who has made the promise. I trust him. How certain can we be of our future? We can be positive about our future because God holds our future. Amen. He does. And he has made promises and he will ensure that they will come to pass. What is the absolute most ultimate promise that we as Christians have? It's Jesus is going to return and take us home. Either personally or collectively. Amen. Praise God. Amen. When? We don't know. But we know God's promised. And he will deliver in his own timing. Where is our home? It's the invisible city. It's heaven. Life will never be complete until we begin to understand this. And that this place where we're sitting, where we eat, where we drink, where we make decisions, this is not our home. Amen. This is not it. Amen. Like the fella in the army. No, that's not it. That's not it. You remember the story? Till he got his discharge paper. And this is not it until you get home. Amen. Moses had an enduring faith, like all those in this chapter, because they foresaw the invisible city, which is indicated in verses 10, 13, 15, and 16. The invisible city is a city, praise God, and it's all there in place. Your room is being made ready. You just don't see it right now, but it's there. Hallelujah. Amen. Heaven is real. Praise God. It is. Amen. Not because someone told us about a near-death experience or whatever. But Jesus told us in John 14 that where I go, I prepare a place, that where I am, there would you be also. Amen. Moses believed that suffering for the sake of the Lord was better than having what this world could offer. And this leads us to the last two verses, 28 and 29. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. We'll just go through this a bit quicker. Now, this is important because these are the elements of salvation that we see here. The Passover represents the passing of judgment. This last plague in Egypt that was visited upon the Egyptians required a sacrifice of a perfect lamb. It was no run out and grab the nearest thing that hobbled. It had to be perfect. And its blood had to be applied to the doorpost. So when the destroying angel passed the household, the firstborn would be saved. Otherwise, they would die. And while there are many things we could go into, what we need to focus on here are the elements of salvation. It was not just the shed blood that would save the household or the firstborn, but the blood needed to be applied by a person onto the door. It was by God's grace that the destruction passed by, and it was God's peace that followed in that household. All the elements are presented here for biblical salvation. The shed blood, the applied blood, person, grace, passing of judgment, deliverance, followed by peace. The parting of the Red Sea was another stunning act of faith. Moses led the people out of Egypt to a massive body of water. Moses told the people to hold on and see the deliverance of God, to do something miraculous, and miraculous it was. Absolutely, because every single person that was in that Exodus was saved and did not drown. Amen. If you thought the parting of the water was an eye drop, everyone got across. My jaw drops. Everyone got across. What do the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea have in common? What do they have in common? They both share the testimony of the power of faith, as well as the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The power of faith is redemptive. It brings salvation and deliverance, whereas the non-believers, firstborn, died or were drowned. At the Red Sea, the Egyptians see that the children of Israel crossed it. They saw the impossible journey, the impossible journey they undertook, and followed them out, but the water consumed them. Why? They were not following after the people of God because they decided that they loved God and wanted to follow the plan of God. They went because they wanted to kill the children of God and would embrace the miracle to achieve their goal. So it is for the unbelievers and for the make-believers as well, who pretend to follow God in order to harass the children of God. They've no intention to believe the promises of God or embrace the Son of God or even follow his plan. They just want the miracle. But our faith is a faith of deliverance and of destiny. Moses' parents chose to reject the king. We see that in verse 23. Moses decided to refuse the prestige, 24. Moses decided to forsake the pleasures of sin, verse 25, etc., etc., etc. We see with Moses that faith is not simply something that you possess. It is something that can possess you. It's not just something you believe or embrace, but it embraces you. Amen. True faith accepts God's plan, God's provision, and God's promises. True faith rejects the world, rejects men's approval, and rejects the temporary pleasures of this world. These acceptance and rejections come from the decisions that we make. So how do we make the right decision? Often it begins by asking the right question. Martin Luther King Jr. was very insightful into asking the right question. He said, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expedience asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks us the question, is it popular? But conscience asks us the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take a position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular, but one must take it because one's conscience tells them that it's right. Now, thank God we're not left to struggle with things. God has given us his clear teaching in his word. Amen. And that should inform our thinking and our decision making. It's not what my opinion is. What does God say? Now, however helpful my opinion might be, I'm not putting myself up as the yellow book for information. But what does God say? How does God see what I'm being faced with? How does God see that? And when I make my decision, is that the end of it? No, I have to think, when I'm making that decision, will it glorify God? Will it glorify God? And there are decisions, believe you me, that are horrendous decisions that one has to make, and you really have to pray. You really have to seek the face of God. And it may be, not just the word of God and the face of God, but maybe it's possible that getting some godly advice could be a great help to you. Bouncing it off somebody, you know what I mean? To bounce it off someone before you do it can be a great help. The decisions we make need to be more than it is just right. It needs to bring God's glory. And we close with this. Moses' faith was sacrificial. It was expectant. It was enduring. And it was saving. The reason the writer of Hebrews puts all these elements in place was to remind the Jewish reader. Remember the three classes of people? There was the non-believer. There was the intellectually convinced but not accepted Christ. And there was the young believer. But all these things are put in place that God knew exactly what they were going through. And many in that first century who embrace Christ, as is the case today, go through tremendous difficulty. And they face difficult decisions. For some of you here, you may have to face some difficult decisions. You may think that the only reason why you would call anyone to a life that is sacrificial and expect a life that is saving and enduring is because the difficulties that you face are not understood. But the Bible says, no, that is not it. God is calling you to this life. And he completely knows and understands the challenges you face. But it's also he also seeks to encourage you not to throw away the promises of God, which are eternal for temporary peace. Making the right decision can take practice, but it begins with the first one. Amen? We know that the right decision is to follow God regardless of the cost, because there is a great reward waiting for us. Do not lose sight of the now invisible city. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.